We live today in what's called the church age. And what I would say in the time we live today, the stage is being set. All the players are kind of moving into place. The global stage is being set for the end times.
Welcome to the Sound Words podcast, where it's our goal to help Christians love and live out God's word. And beware, the end is near. That's the subject of our podcast today. We're going to talk about biblical prophecy and the end of all things. And I'm Aaron Nicholson. I'm with Jesse Randolph. We're pastors at Indian Hills Community Church. And today we're joined by Dr. Mark Hitchcock. Thank you for being here on the podcast today, Dr. Hitchcock.
Well, thank you guys for having me. It's great to be with you. I've known about that church for a long time and know some close friends who go there. So real blessing to be with you all.
Amen. Well, it's good to be with you. And we've known about you for a while too. We appreciate your work. I mentioned before the podcast, I'm thankful for your work in writing The End, the book about eschatology. And I know you've written a number of books besides that too. But for those of you who aren't familiar with Dr. Hitchcock, he holds master's and doctoral degrees from Dallas Theological Seminary, where he also serves as research professor of Bible exposition. And Dr. Hitchcock, you're the senior pastor of Faith Bible Church in Edmond, Oklahoma since 1991. That's a long time. Is that right?
That's right. Yes. I think this coming fall, Lord willing, be 33 years or 34 years. I'm not forget. 33, I guess. Yeah. This coming October. So yeah, it's a great place to be. And the people here have been so good to us, and Lord's blessed our time here. So we're very grateful to be here.
Awesome. Wonderful. Yeah, Dr. Hitchcock, I've been blessed. I know our church has been blessed, as Aaron said, by your ministry. We've had even several go through The End, the book we'll be talking about and kind of framing the conversation around today in a book study format. So our audience, I know, will be eager to hear what you have to say. And I'm just going to tee it off with a question, pretty basic. If you can just help our audience understand the terms eschatology and prophecy, what do we mean when we say eschatology and prophecy? And how might those terms interrelate with each other?
Yeah, eschatology is kind of a big word, but it's made up of a couple of words. It really means the study of last things. And it's kind of a category, really, of theology. You know, systematic theology, as it's known, is kind of broken down in different categories. Like we have Christology, which is the study of Christ. Ecclesiology is the study about the church. And eschatology is the study of last things. And so that's really what the word eschatology means. It's just the study of all the biblical truth related to the end times. The word prophecy just means a revelation of truth from God. The book of Revelation is called a prophecy. So the book of Revelation is a prophecy, but I would kind of describe the interrelation of the two like this. All eschatology is prophecy, but not all prophecy is eschatology. Mm-hmm. So, all of eschatology involves prophecy. It's revelation from God about the future, about the end. But not all prophecy is eschatology because, there's some prophecy that, especially even in the Old Testament, was given for people of their own day. It was a prophecy, an exhortation to people, calling them to live in light of God's word in just their everyday lives. But there is that future element to prophecy as well often. So all eschatology is prophecy, but not all prophecy is eschatology. Prophecy can often be related just to current things that are happening in society where a prophet will speak against that. But generally all prophecy, though, even in the Old Testament, ultimately kind of had a future element to it because usually there'd be some promise or some kind of threat related to it as well. Mm-hmm. But hopefully that helps kind of define those two terms a little bit for us.
Yeah, that's helpful because I think those are often confused. And like you said, some prophecy is about the Old Testament and their time, and some of it's been fulfilled already in Christ and other events surrounding his ministry. But Dr. Hitchcock, as we've mentioned, you've written the book, The End. What happens in the end? What is God's sequence or timeline of future events for the world as we know it?
Well, obviously there's disagreement about this, about the sequence of events. I think, when it comes to Bible prophecy, if you have people who believe the Bible, who are Christians, who believe the Word of God, we agree on a lot of the basic events, but the issue is the timing or the sequence of those events. That's really the key issue, really, in eschatology or prophecy. In many ways, the kind of the differences people have are about timing or sequence. The view that I hold to is that the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. again, there's others who disagree with that, and we don't, you know, we're not mad at people that don't hold our view of the same sequence, but, you know, we have to come up with some sequence that we believe best represents what Scripture teaches. And so I believe the next event on the prophetic calendar is what's called the rapture of the church. And at the rapture, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And what's going to happen is those who've died, believers who've died, their bodies are going to be resurrected, rejoined with their perfected spirit. Those who are alive on the earth when the rapture takes place are going to be caught up to be with Christ in a moment of time. We're going to be transformed, body, soul, and spirit in an instant of time. And so believers in Jesus Christ are going to be caught up or taken up to heaven. Now, the purpose of the rapture is to end this church age, to end this current age we live in called the era of the church. But another purpose for the rapture will be to deliver believers in this age, the bride of Christ, from the coming time of tribulation, a time of terrible trouble and destruction and God's wrath being poured out on the earth for 7 years during a time we know as the tribulation. So following the rapture, there will be really what I call kind of a time of further preparation. So we live today in what's called the church age. And what I would say in the time we live today, the stage is being set. All the players are kind of moving into place. The global stage is being set for the end times. So we live in this time of stage setting, where God's, you know, setting things up for the future. And again, at some point in time, no one knows the time, the rapture will occur. The church will be taken out. Then there will be a time of further stage setting, because we can imagine, you know, millions of people disappearing all over the world. Things are going to change dramatically, and that will probably accelerate a lot of the things we see happening in our world today. And during that period of time, an individual is going to begin to come on the scene that we know as the Antichrist, the Beast, the Son of Perdition, the Man of Lawlessness. There's a lot of different aliases, but it's this final Antichrist figure, a global dictator or world ruler is going to come on the scene. And in the event that's going to start this 7-year time of tribulation on the earth, this Antichrist is going to rise, I think, from a reunited Roman Empire, kind of maybe the embryonic form of that could be the EU. He's going to come on the scene and make some kind of a treaty with Israel that's going to allow them to sacrifice and inhabit and practice in a third temple that's going to be rebuilt there in the city of Jerusalem. So he's got some kind of treaty with them. And, you know, what we've seen like in the Abraham Accords and some of the other peace movements over there in the Middle East could be the precursors to that. Mm. You know, now, obviously, this war that's going on over there now has put a lot of that on hold. But I think even out of this war that we see now, people are going to demand that Israel and these neighbors hammer out some kind of peace, you know, that's going to allow them to live in some kind of a, you know, harmony with one another. So, now they're going to have this peace treaty. Then that's going to be followed by this 7-year time of tribulation, a terrible time. It's in Revelation 6 through 18. There's going to be a series of judgments, the seals, trumpet judgments, bowl judgments, a terrible time with the earth. The Antichrist is going to the last half of that. He's going to rule the world with a global kingdom. And again, we see in our world today with a cashless society, with a surveillance society, all the technology that's out there. We see how someone could do that. Hmm. And that time will end with a great battle in the Middle East and Israel called the Battle of Armageddon, the second coming of Jesus back to the earth to defeat the Antichrist and his armies there. And then Jesus is going to come back and set up a kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. That's known as a millennium. He'll rule and reign over this earth for a 1,000-year period of time. At the end of that time, there's going to be a great final judgment of all those who don't know Christ. And then we'll go into the new heaven and a new earth. This first heaven and earth, I take it, will be destroyed. And God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth that we'll live in with him forever. So that's just a basic, really quick kind of thumbnail sketch of kind of the major events as I see them. Now, you know, there's other a lot smaller events and that will take place during all of that. But those are kind of the major events that will occur in the future.
I love it. I love that we just took Eschatology 101 with Dr. Mark Hitchcock on the Sound Words podcast. It starts with the rapture, and Jesus will deliver us from the wrath to come. That's an important reminder for all of us. But you mentioned earlier that we're in the stage setting phase right now, known as the church age. And we're in this particular part of the church age, and then the rapture will occur. Right now, in this stage setting phase of the church age in which we live today, if someone's a believer in Jesus Christ and they die, what happens to them?
Well, when a believer dies, they go immediately to be with Christ. The Apostle Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said, I have the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very much better. So when a believer dies, the immaterial part of us, and again, there's difference of opinion, the soul, the spirit, but the immaterial part of the believer immediately goes to heaven. Mm-hmm. In fact, I heard Tony Evans one time, he's a well-known pastor. He made the statement that when we die, we're not even dead long enough. We don't even know we're dead. you're immediately translated into the presence of God. Of course, the body stays here. So the body is placed in the ground, and that body falls asleep is the term that Paul uses for that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But sometime in the future, when that rapture occurs, what will take place is, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord will bring with him those who've fallen asleep in Jesus. So what he's going to be bringing is the spirit, the soul with him. And then it says the dead in Christ will rise first. So that's talking about our body. The body will then be resurrected. And it'll be resurrected as an immortal, imperishable, incorruptible body. And that new body then will be rejoined with our perfected spirit. And we'll live in that new body, and we'll have that new spirit and a perfected spirit and soul to live with the Lord forever. So when a believer dies, though, they go immediately to be with Jesus Christ. And that's the hope that we have. Yep. The moment we leave this world, we're immediately with him. And resurrection, we just celebrated resurrection here at Easter. Resurrection has to do with the body. And so that resurrection of the body will take place and be rejoined there. And so, that's the future that we have as believers. And that's why everything we do here in this life matters. Our life's not meaningless. We need to be filled with purpose and passion because we're going to live on forever. And what we do in this life matters.
Amen. We all are going to live forever. So that takes me to the flip side. If an unbeliever dies today, where will they go? And what will the future be like for them?
Well, it's the opposite. The moment an unbeliever dies, their immaterial part of that unbeliever goes to a place called Hades. In Luke 16, Jesus gives a parable there of two men. There's a rich man who lives in luxury, and there's a poor man named Lazarus. What it says, it's fascinating about both of them. It says the rich man died and then it says Lazarus died and. Mm-hmm. So I like what someone said, death is not a period, it's a conjunction. Hmm. You die and you go somewhere. This poor man, Lazarus, he goes to paradise, to heaven. The rich man there, and again, it's not because the poor man doesn't go to heaven because he's poor and the rich man doesn't go to Hades because he's rich. It's because the poor man has faith in the Lord and the rich man doesn't. The rich man, it says, goes to Hades, to a place there of torment. And the Bible tells us that at the great white throne judgment, the final judgment at the end of that 1,000-year reign of Jesus, all the lost will be brought there before God to be judged, and death and Hades will be cast in the lake of fire. So Hades right now is a temporary holding place for the souls of lost people, kind of like the county jail. But after the final sentencing, they'll be sent to the penitentiary, which is the lake of fire, or the second death, it's called in Revelation chapter 20. And so, the fate of the lost is horrific. And that's why we need to be telling people about Christ. We don't want to live as if we believe that, hey, when people die, it's just all over. I mean, they're going to go somewhere. Every person will live on for eternity somewhere. And for the lost, it's horrific. They'll be in Hades. The Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. And the most unsettling, really difficult part of this to me is it's eternal. If we believe, well, people are going to go to hell for some period of time, but it's eternal. And I know there's a lot of people today that try to argue against that. Even believers will say, well, it's not really forever. It's kind of conditioned. But I think the Bible clearly teaches that just as eternity for us is eternal, hell for those who do not know the Lord is eternal. So that should be the great motivation for us to tell people that we know and that we love about Jesus Christ. It's easy to get caught up in our lives and forget that there's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun, and that's what's really at stake in life here for us. So, these are doctrines that we talk about, and we talk about what's going to happen to us and what's going to happen to lost people, but we don't want to, talk about it in a dry theological way. These are real people and real souls made in the image of God, and they're going to go somewhere forever. And we need to make sure that during our lifetime, the time we're here, that we do all we can to see that as many people as possible go to heaven.
Yeah,
Amen. Well said. Well mm-hmm. said. That it not just be reserved to the theology textbook, but be lived out truly in our lives.
Love.
Well, there are going to be those within broader Christianity, Dr. Hitchcock, as you know, who will minimize the importance of studying the end times or studying eschatology. How would you reply to such a person?
Well, you know, 28% of the Bible is prophecy at the time the Bible was written. A lot of that's been fulfilled already. But that's a lot of that, just the sheer volume of material in the Bible that's prophetic should cause people to want to study Bible prophecy and understand it. Now, think about you. We claim to be believers in Christ. We love the Bible. But if we discount or just really kind of disregard 28% of the Bible, you know, how effective can we really be? And how many gaps are there going to be in what we really understand about Scripture? I remember years ago, I had the privilege to meet many, many times with Dr. John Walvoort. He was at Dallas Seminary at the time. Great man of God, great teacher and preacher of Bible prophecy. And I asked him one time, I said, Dr. Walvoort, why do you love prophecy? And he said, Mark, I love prophecy because I love the Bible. He said, you know, if 28% of the Bible is prophecy when it was written, then if you love the Bible, you're going to love prophecy. So just the sheer amount of material in the Bible about prophecy should cause us to want to study it and understand it, because really you're not going to understand the Bible if you don't understand prophecy. Another really important reason is Bible prophecy proves the truth of the Bible. You know, there's all these sacred books out there, and you know, people say, well, this book is from God, this book's from God. Really, the signature of God on the Scriptures is that the Bible tells the future many, many times with 100% accuracy. No other book in the world does that. There are about 500 prophecies in the Bible that have been fulfilled, literally fulfilled, 100% accuracy. There are about 500 that haven't been fulfilled. So we can know from the Bible, from God's word. I mean, that's quite a track record.
Yeah.
500 prophecies that have been literally fulfilled. And so the ultimate apologetic that we have to prove that the Bible is divine in origin is that the Bible has predicted the future. And so that's the ultimate confidence we have in Scripture. I mean, you know, another thing is it just gives us a confidence in God and understanding that God has everything under control. We look at our world today, and if you just look at this world just from the horizontal perspective, it looks like this world's out of control. You could literally wonder, you know, is anybody in charge of what's happening? But when we read the Bible, we understand that God has a plan and that God is orchestrating that plan. And we see today in our world how the stage is being set for that plan. You know, Israel's back in their land. Almost half the Jews in the world live in Israel now. You know, 1948, they became a modern nation. Only 6% of the Jews in the world lived in Israel at that time. This is a major stage-setting event. We see the globalism that we see. We see Russia and Iran rising to world power at just at the time that we would expect that, according to the prophecies in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that Gog-Magog prophecy. We see a clamoring and a yearning for peace in the Middle East. What does the Bible tell us how their tribulation starts? The Antichrist makes this treaty, some kind of a peace treaty with Israel. So when we look at our world today, it makes sense of the world we live in, and it causes us to believe that God has what's happening in our world under control. It's not just some crazy out of control scenario. We can lay our head on the pillow at night and believe that God is sovereign and that he has a plan that he's working out. And if I didn't have that confidence, I don't know what I would be thinking in this world. I'd be totally without hope. Mm-hmm. So those are just some of the reasons. And, you know, I know we're going to talk a little bit just about some of the really practical reasons as well. But those are some very important reasons, I think. It gives us hope and confidence in God's word and confidence that God has everything under control.
Yeah, I love that. I mean, you're right. God has everything under control. We can see him setting the stage. If he has fulfilled those 500 prophecies in the Old Testament, he's going to make good on his word to fulfill those 500 prophecies that are yet to come. So we do trust a trustworthy God.
Amen. I sat under a pastor early on in my Christianity who always would tell us that God has always been batting 1,000.
Yeah.
And that was always a helpful way to think about he's 500 for 500,
yep.
Right?
He's never failed us yet.
Amen.
Yeah. So to the question you alluded to, how should a Christian's understanding of God's timeline of future events impact how they live today? Can you just talk more about that?
Sure. You know, a lot of people have this idea that prophecy is not practical. you know, they'll say it's kind of, you know, pie in the sky, going to kind of sweet by and by kind of stuff. You know, it's all about the future. And I'll even hear people say, yeah, we don't want to talk about prophecy. We want to talk about, you know, practical issues of, you know, how to live today and, you know, how to have a good marriage and those things. And certainly all that stuff's important. It's all in the Bible. But I would argue that there's nothing in the Bible that's more practical than Bible prophecy. Every time I know of that there's any lengthy mention at all of prophecy in the New Testament, there's always a practical application with it. I mean, every time. You know, I'll just mention a few of these. In John 14, 1 to 3, Jesus says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You know, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. For where not so, I'd have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. But where I am, there you may be also." Now, Jesus says here that this is should have a calming influence on troubled hearts. When your heart's troubled and in this world, you is turbulence out there, that he says, look, the confidence that he's coming back again should cause us not to be troubled. And we need that today because there's a lot in this world to trouble us. Mm-hmm. And we live in that hope that Christ is coming back someday. So it's a calm for us in troubled times. But when you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, long section there about the coming of Christ, about the rapture. The very last verse there in verse 18, he says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." And so the rapture has a comforting influence on sorrowing hearts. My father just died 28 days ago, and he was just a couple months short of 90 years of age, but a believer in Jesus Christ. And we stood there at the graveside, and it's a strange thing. I'm 64 years of age. I've never lost a father before. Yeah, I've done a lot of funerals for other folks who've lost fathers, but there's something with a man. I think losing your father, there's an emptiness, a kind of a loneliness inside from that. But what a great promise! You stand there at the open grave, and I know where my dad is. I know who he's with, and I know that I'm going to see him again. And that's the supreme comfort. We have comfort one another with these words. Christ is coming back someday. And those who've gone, we're going to see them again. You go to 1 Corinthians. You have that whole great section about the rapture at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. The last verse says, "Therefore," so this is the application, "therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So Bible prophecy should motivate us and have a controlling influence on us as we serve the Lord to be serving him, because we know what we do is not in vain. It's going to matter for eternity. Now, one other thought is just over in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3, says, "Everyone that fixes his hope on him purifies himself even as he is pure." So there's a cleansing, purifying influence that the coming of Christ should exert on our lives. So far from being, you know, some impractical doctrine, if a person gets up every morning and were to say, "I believe Jesus Christ could come back today. I believe he could come back today," that's going to impact how you live. I can assure you of that, because I do that a lot. Yeah. There's a lot of things that you might think about doing, I'm not going to do that or think about that. And there's a lot of things maybe that you wouldn't do that you'll be motivated to do. So it's a very practical cleansing influence on our lives. And so nothing's more practical than the coming of the Lord. And we know as believers that after the rapture takes place, the first order of events in heaven, when we get there, is going to be an event called the judgment seat of Christ, where every believer is going to stand before the Lord and give an account of their life, how they lived as a believer. We're going to either get reward or lack of reward based on that. So what we do now is of eternal importance. The life we live now is going to determine what our life's going to be like for all of eternity. Our works don't get us to heaven, but our works do influence what we will do when we get there, mm-hmm. and how we will live and what kind of rewards we'll have and the degree of responsibility that we'll have there in heaven. So nothing's more practical. It's practical in my life every day. I think about the coming of Christ every day. I look for his coming every day, and I can assure you it has a powerful influence on how I live my life. Not as much as it should, but it does have a powerful influence on me.
Amen. May he come quickly. I appreciate that, and I like what you said too. Everything we do today will matter in eternity. What a good exhortation. And Dr. Hitchcock, you have a unique ability to bring these difficult theological topics and concepts down to a very practical level. And so thank you for that. And thank you for speaking on our podcast today. We appreciate you.
Sure. Well, I appreciate that. Well, I'm a simple person. I like things simple myself. So I try to do that for others as well. But no, great privilege to be with you guys. Appreciate your ministry there, laboring there in Nebraska. You know, it's great to know other believers in other places. I think it's just encouraging for us to know we're not mm-hmm. alone and that we're all in this show with as co-laborers for Christ. So thank you for all you're doing there. Appreciate your ministry there so much.
Absolutely. Well, the final word is always in the Sound Words podcast goes to God and His Word, where Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus.
Thanks for listening. Have a great day.